All right. So the name of the message today is You're Not Mad. So I found a quote attributed to a St. Anthony the Great, a 4th century Christian monk. And the quote is, "A time is coming when men will go mad, when they will see someone who is not mad and will attack them saying, 'You are mad, you are not like us.'" These days that is easier to see than ever. And we will be going through some scriptures to show that throughout the Bible there were people doing what God wanted them to do, that I'm sure the rest of the population was looking at them going, "Cuckoo, cuckoo." Now, one of the first things that strikes my memory about being called mad or people thinking that you're off was not that long ago when COVID took over the world. And if you noticed, it did not matter what kind of government structure there was, whether it was a constitutional republic, a parliamentary, communist, fascist dictator, or royal monarchy. With the exception of a couple of outliers, they all taught from the same page and they all followed the same tune. Now, there was a part of the population that the quote-unquote experts complained about the most. The evangelical Christians, because we did not toe the company line. There's a scripture I forgot, if you would pull it up. It's 2 Peter 2:9, please. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter 2:9. Yep, 1 Peter 2:9. Sorry about that. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth your praise to him who hath called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." And I know that evangelical believers were a thorn in a lot of people's side, because at my employer, when the were first throwing around the idea of mandatory vaccinations, when the jab was first being introduced, one of my supervisors came to me privately and he goes, "Eric, we've already got the paperwork for religious exemption, because we know there is absolutely nothing we can say to you that will ever convince you to get the jab, so we're not even going to try." So it was that simple. They just knew. And the tragic part was that it was actually a thorn, because there was another individual that worked another shift with me, and he was actually very offended that I would not get the jab. And he was a believer as well, attended church regularly, but he felt that I was not being a good brother, because I was being a stumbling block to him, because I refused to get the jab, and he had a lot of fear in him about it, about him getting it because I refused to get the jab. So there was a lot of miscommunication, even in the body, about whether or not that was an acceptable task to undertake, whether or not to get the jab. So, but we weren't the only ones. As I said a few minutes ago, we're going to be looking at some scripture about some other people that went through the Bible, and we are pretty sure that their contemporaries at the time thought that they were a little out there as well. And we're going to start off in 1 Kings 17:1-6. "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to my word.' And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, 'Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook of Cherith, which is before Jordan. And thou shalt drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee.'" Now, how many contemporaries would see a bird flying through the air and dropping like fish or whatever for this guy, and they'd be going, Excuse me? That doesn't seem quite right. So I think that's one example of where the contemporaries will be looking at him going, yeah, you're eating bird food? No. So, and Elijah went and did as according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook that was before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he was obeying God, but I'm sure some of his contemporaries, even those that followed God as he did, were going, I'm not too sure about this. And then we have Elijah again in 1 Kings 18:21 through 23. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even only I, remain of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Then let them bring forth and give us two bullocks, and let us choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it in wood and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other one and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. So one man against 450, he sets up a burnt offering, but he doesn't actually set the fire. I'm sure there were people in that crowd going, and? What next? So Elijah was good at that. These are just two examples. I found a few others, but he was really good at being a little peculiar, we could say. Then Micah in 1 Kings 22, 13 through 18. And the messengers had gone to call Micah, spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth, let thy word, I pray thee, be like the words of them, and speak that which is good. And Micah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him and said, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver into the hands of the king. But the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee, and thou tell me nothing? But tell me what is true in the name of the Lord. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you, he would prophesy no good concerning me? So all these other prophets are saying, hey, go up, you got this, it's covered. Micah comes along and says, let's rethink this. So you've got all these people saying one thing, you've got somebody else saying the complete opposite. So again, who's mad? The ones saying the good things or the ones that's actually hearing from God? Now, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 4, 1 through 5. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, thou shalt take unto thee iron pan, and set it as a wall of iron between the city, between thee and the city. And set thy face against it, and thou shalt besiege it, and thou shalt lay siege against it. Thou shalt be a sign unto the house of Israel. Lie thou thyself upon the left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of days thou shalt lay upon it. Thou shalt bear thy iniquity. For I laid there upon thee the years of iniquity, according to the number of days, 390 days, thou shalt bear the house of the iniquity of the house of Israel. 390 days. That's just a little south of 3 years he laid on his left side. I'm sure the people looking at him are going, Are you alive? You know, what's going on? When I read that, I was thinking, can we say bed sores? Because, you know, that would hurt laying on one side for that long. So, and like I said, don't you think the people that saw him thought he was mad? Because he didn't move? Then we move on to 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap up to themselves teaching, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I think that speaks to what's going on in the world today. Reading that just now, I'm brought to memory that in Germany in World War II, or precluding World War II, there was two trains of thought in the church of Germany. There were those congregations that thought that what Hitler was doing was acceptable. Yeah, the world could do without a few less Jews, and they were primarily left alone. And then there were congregations who said, no, this is what the word says, this is what the word means, and this is what we are going to preach. And those found less favor in the eyes of the Nazi regime, and quite a few of them were imprisoned right along with the Jews and were executed as well because they refused to toe the party line. In this case, quite literally. And then we're going to move on to Matthew 24, 23 and 4. If any man say unto you, lo, here is a Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would even deceive the elect. So when we see these great signs and wonders, and we hear of all these great moves going on here and there, we need to test it in the spirit to make sure it's God. Because not everything that is miraculous is of God. He says that himself. We did great signs and wonders in your name. Depart from me, I never knew you. So testing in the spirit does not make you mad. Makes you wise. And in John 10, 18 through 20. Now no man, this is Jesus speaking, now no man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. There was a division among the Jews for these sayings. And many said to them, he has a devil. He is mad. Why do you hear him? So Jesus was going against the orthodoxy of the day. And they thought he was mad. So if they could think Jesus was mad for what he said, how many times are you going to speak something that you know, that you know, that you know the Holy Spirit said? And people are going to look at you going, where's the straitjacket and the butterfly net? So, you know, and as the world's going, it looks like it's going to get even more peculiar. And on a side note with that, I am thankful that at least here in the United States, it has not come to that. And we have a president currently who embraces faith and is working with those that need to be dealt with to ease some of the prejudices that are against the church already in place here in America. So, and then we move on to Acts 26, 9 through 11. Verily, I thought of with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is Paul's account. Which thing I did also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and then I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So here's a part of enlightenment for Paul when he realized when he was persecuting the early church, he was the one that was mad because he didn't understand who Jesus was and what he had done. So that's rather interesting that he was able to do a bit of self-reflection and say, hey, guess what? At the time, I was the mad one. I wonder how many people would be willing to do that today. Upon serious reflection, going, okay, maybe that needed to be reevaluated. Because I know there's a lot of people, myself being amongst the many, that every once in a while I'll come across something and I'm like, okay, this is what I originally thought. Here's some new evidence. Okay, we're going to have to sit down. We're going to have to really think about this. So, and that's not easy to do, and it's not fun either. Especially if you've shared your opinion with other people, you have to go back to them going, yeah, well, guess what? After I've reconsidered this, guess what? Need to take a step sideways here. In political circles, that is called flip-flopping. So, and then again, Paul speaking in Acts 26, 24 and 5. And Paul, as he spake of himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, for I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So, he thought because he had studied so much that he'd actually driven himself mad. And I do know, personally, in several encounters over my travels, that I've noticed that people that spend more time in college and have more academic smarts don't always have the best street sense. So, you know, there is, at least in my personal observation, some truth to the theory that you can actually get yourself off track by learning too much or spending too much time studying. So, now as I was preparing this teaching, I remembered the last teaching I did about a king's good pleasure to search out a thing. And I found an article, and this is only some excerpts, but new research published in the Journal of Applied Cognitive Psychology identifies certain or specific psychological traits as associated with the tendency to believe conspiracy theories. The findings suggest that individuals who perceive the world as fundamentally unjust and those who struggle with uncertain or ambiguous situations are more likely to endorse conspiratorial narratives. The authors of the new study aimed to explore the cover-up aspect of conspiracy theory. This perspective involved the belief that powerful organizations conceal the truth and that skeptics are the ones who are misguided. I have long been interested in conspiracy theories, having published around 20 papers on the topic over the last decade. Few, if any, researchers have taken into account the cover-up perspective of conspiracy believers. The study's author, Adrian Fernham, a professor in Norwegian Business School. I have also long been interested in both beliefs about justice, just world theory, and about recent tolerance of ambiguity, which I believe is neglected in the Big Five framework, both seem obviously associated with conspiracy theories. The part I found most interesting about this particular article was that political and religious factors play a more substantial role. Participants who identify as more religiously observant tended to have higher scores on the conspiracy mentality measure. Similarly, those who identified as politically conservative were more likely to endorse conspiracy theories than those who identified as liberals. These findings align with previous research linking certain ideological frameworks with conspiracy thinking. Okay, now, this paper caught my eye because it's almost like he's trying to frame people, conservatives and evangelicals, as mad. At least that's the way I read it. And that way, when we don't toe the party line, he can say, well, they're conservative and they're Christians. What do you expect? That was the way I read that article, and it really jumped out to me. And if anybody's interested, I do have that article in its entirety that I will be willing to print off for you. And then I need Romans 12:2, please. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed with the renewing of your mind, that you may prove yourself what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Just like the previous scriptures about Ezekiel and Elijah, they didn't conform to this world. Paul didn't conform to this world. Jesus didn't conform to this world. We are a peculiar people, and we are not to conform to this world. And with that, I got to thinking about it, and I realized there's three ways you can see the world. You have the world worldview, where you look at the world as, and you say, this is what it is. Then you have the world biblical view, where you try to make scripture fit the current commentary, social construct, and societal norms. Then you have the biblical worldview, where you look at the world, you look at the Bible and say, not on my watch. This is what the Bible says. This is not acceptable. I am not going to be this. I am going to stay as close to the word as I can. So, a lot of people that I've encountered, even in the church, have a world biblical view. They look at the world and they look at the Bible and they say, okay, well, you can't take this literally. I've actually been told I was legalistic because there were some things about the Bible and I'm like, this is what it says. And I wish I had time to find it, but I actually saw a video with Jonathan Cahn, and he made the observation that a lot of people today are calling holiness legalism. Because holiness, you want to be as close to the world and closest to the word as possible and live as much of the word as possible. But a lot of people are calling that legalism today. And when he said that, I got to thinking about it, and it's true because I've been called legalistic by numerous people. And I'm like, no, this is what the Bible says, and you know, I'm trying to be as faithful to the word as possible. So, in the previous article that I read, we saw the term conspiracy theorist. I have believed for some time, and I've never been able to find anything to concretely prove this, that the term conspiracy theorist was first used by our own federal government in 1963 to discredit anyone who did not believe the Warren Commission on the Kennedy assassination. And like I said, I've never been able to find anything to concretely prove that. I've spent hours looking for it. But that's what I've heard from numerous people. So, you know, the Bible says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, things shall be established. Well, I've heard it from more than 20 people, so I'm going to go with that, even though I haven't been able to find any printed third-party confirmation of it. And then, with that being said, I went and looked. And I did find another study. It's called Conspiracy Theory Mentality, Injustice and Tolerance of Ambiguity. And the conspiracy theories have been a long history, but usually the term conspiracy theory emerged much more recently. In only the last few decades has that term took on a derogatory connotation, as it has today, where somebody calling someone a conspiracy theorist is meant to be an insult. So it may not come as a surprise that there are even conspiracy theories about the origin of the label. This conspiracy theory claimed that the CIA invented it, the term, in 1967 to disqualify those that official version of the JFK assassination and doubted Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone. Now, please don't think I'm saying that every conspiracy theory out there I believe. Because I've heard some where you've got to have a really active imagination to get past the opening line before you're going, excuse me? But I felt God wanted this out because, as we've been hearing from Pastor Keith, and as we, those of us that are online, looking at prophets and other people of faith that are out there on YouTube or blogs or whatever, they're all saying virtually the same thing. Great changes are coming. Great changes are coming in the way America runs, what America is going to become, what God always intended America to be. But there's also going to be great shakeups in how God gets us there. And for myself personally, I am hoping and praying that my mind is open enough to see things as they are changing and realize this is God. Test it in the spirit, always. But this is God. Because those of us that have been paying attention have been hearing for years that something radical is going to be happening in the United States. And I have heard one person online saying that as much as 20% of the population in the United States will have difficulty adjusting to the new reality because they are so ingrained into what is that they will not understand that what is shouldn't have been and what is now is what it was always meant to be. So those of us of strong faith and boldness, I believe God's using this to say, keep your minds open. Watch what's going on. And be ready to help those that don't get it. Be ready in season and out. Because I believe that doesn't mean just have a scripture verse on hand or be ready to witness somebody if the situation presents itself. Because we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we need to help the people that are here understand what's going on from a biblical perspective. So that way we can prove that we are not mad. And with that, our time is done. So we thank you, Father, for this. We thank you that before you uttered the words, let there be light, you saw the outcome of every situation. Nothing is beyond your control. Nothing catches you off guard. Nothing catches you by surprise. And we thank you that you, in your infinite wisdom, choose to share what is coming and what is happening to your children, to your body, so that we can help those that are still lost and in darkness. And we thank you that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, and discernment to understand, and wisdom to know when to speak and when to hold our peace. And we give you glory for what you have done. We give you glory for what is being done. And we praise you and give you glory for what is about to happen. A I pray that you will keep us all well and safe as we go about the rest of our day. Strengthen our hands for those tasks that lay yet before us. Grant us traveling mercies. Keep us well and safe until you draw us here together again. We lift this time to you now, and we give you thanks, honor, and praise in the name, power, and blood of the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.